I believe that the Lord has something to share with everybody, with including with me, because he's been working with me on things. He started a couple months ago working on something, and I'll share what that means a little bit later on. But more than anything else, like our worship, the time that we spent worshiping the Lord is pretty much the embodiment of what I'm actually going to share. It pretty much is a simple devotion to Jesus. We sing a song about how much we adore him, how much we honor him, how much we love him. That's a simple devotion to Jesus. That's pretty much the Bible's message. So if you have any questions about what the Bible says, it's a simple devotion to the person of Jesus. So I'm going to go through a few scriptures, but if you don't have anything else to record, please remember a couple different things. One, 1 Corinthians 7:35 talks about there being an undivided devotion to the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 35 says an undivided devotion to the Lord. And it showed up in our worship. We got to sing songs to the King of Kings as if he was the only one in the audience. So we're singing to him because it's really all about him. We love being with one another. We love to greet one another, care for one another, serve one another. But after all that stuff is done, we're going to be left with worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Okay. So, Mr. Pasternak, please put Hebrews chapter 1 for me. And I'm going to read a little bit. Oh, Mr. Raveley. Okay. Okay. So, I'm going to read a few verses here. I'll give you a little context. I'm going to go from there. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Father, we thank you for our time. We ask you to bless me, bless this word, and we recognize and know this is just about a simple devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this message is Truly a Better Covenant. The book of Hebrews is about Hebraic people in the New Testament times who had developing a tendency to want to shy away from the simplicity of the good news of Jesus. Their context was they had been faithful followers of Judaism. They had done the temple sacrifices. They'd followed the law in all its various forms in the midst of Roman occupation. They had wanted to keep their culture, both religious and cultural, histories alive and active. They were actively trying to be faithful stewards of the covenant that God gave. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and they were willing to the very end to be faithful to that. Well, ultimately, this person named Jesus came and showed them a better way. And so in mass, Jewish people at the time followed Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He became the fulfillment of all the promises of Abraham, of all the Old Testament promises. And they realized this is the best thing going. This is the best thing ever. Like all the things that God has promised us by faith through the promise of Abraham was actually fulfilled in Jesus. So they embraced him wholeheartedly and were watching God do amazing things in the New Testament. Miracles, wonders, healings, provision, all this amazing stuff. That went on for a couple of decades. And then, as time went on, persecution came. The Romans turned up the heat. Situations and circumstances changed where Christianity wasn't popular anymore. And now these people with this long history of being faithful to a covenant were saying, this stuff is coming with persecution. So ultimately the context for the entire book of Hebrews is saying, we have a covenant with God, the old covenant, which was very real, very solid. Wasn't anything to question. We can always be faithful followers of the law and be just fine and not be persecuted for Jesus' name, because they were actually persecuting them because of their faith in Jesus, not because of their faith in the law. Everybody understand? There was a difference. Them being Hebraic people, not a problem. Them being followers of Jesus, that's a problem. because the Romans really believed there was only one king. His name was Caesar. So they don't have a problem there being a Jewish faith and a Jewish law and a way of working with people and having your own little court system. And they had no problem with that because it didn't question the supremacy of Caesar. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ says there's only one king. He's the king of all the world. So if you want to believe in Jesus, then we're going to have a direct confrontation because Jesus stands in opposition to anybody and everything that considers himself Lord or sovereign. So the Jewish people in the book of Hebrews had unfortunately were not as firm in their commitment to Christ, and not because they didn't believe him as a savior. They didn't want to deal with the persecution that came from him being the savior. So we'll read chapter 1, verse 1. It talks about in the last days, God has spoken to us through his son. In the old time, there were prophets and it spoke in many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in Christ. And that is the last person who's going to speak for God. The very Messiah, the very son of God, the very exact representation of his likeness and his kindness. So the whole book of Hebrews can be summed up with these set of verses saying that Christ actually is the fulfillment of everything and anything the law, the old covenant ever had to bear. Now, why do I talk about that? Left to my own devices, I will look for the easy way out. My family and I are in the process of transitioning things. We're some personal transition for professionally where I'm going through. Wife's transitioning professionally as well. So reality is our finances are in flux because things are changing. I don't know about you, but sometimes we like security. We like knowing exactly what dates our bank accounts will be filled and with how much. And we can work with our budgets accordingly to make sure all our ducks in a row, all our I's are dotted, all our T's are crossed, our interest payments are kept low, our balances are kept low for things that we have to pay on. We can save lots of money. We can work towards our goals. We can put things away for maintenance. All those things are wonderful, responsible things to do until change comes. So changes of jobs, transitions between jobs, changes of hours, changes of responsibilities and pay rates make budgets a little not balanced. And for reality is, I like to balance the budget. All right. The Lord blesses those who are responsible for what they provide because he's a loving, caring father and he calls us to be stewards. So it's a righteous thing to pay your bills on time. But there's transition. So about a month ago, the Lord says, you have an idol. It's your budget. I'm like, He's like, son, your budget doesn't provide for you. I do. You don't serve your budget. Your budget's the measurement of my faithfulness, not a source of my faithfulness. I was going to try and find security and safety in the fact that I could cross my I's, dot my T's, and make sure that all my accounts were in line. My faithfulness is not tied to me and my budget. My budget doesn't provide for me. The Son of God does. So when the Son of God is transitioning me from place to place, I have to trust that he's provided for me, even when it doesn't always look as pretty or as predictable in my budget. So the Lord said, I have an idol. I'm going, oh, Jesus. That's a hard word because my response is, when you say you have an idol, what do you do? Do you continue to worship your idol? Or do you cast it down, throw it aside, and burn it? So I'm like, okay, Lord, what do I do? And by the grace of God, he points me back to the book of Romans, where he pretty much explains to me the human heart always tends towards security, tends towards predictability, things that it knows if you do the right thing, you'll get the quote-unquote right outcome, which means going back to the law. If I go back to the law, everything should work out fine. I was no different from one of these Hebrew faith people during a time of persecution. I would go back and find things that were secure, things that I knew would work, because I wouldn't have to be persecuted. We're going to talk about Hebrews a little bit more, but I want to go to Galatians quickly. So please turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read a couple of verses in Galatians chapter 1. And I'll talk about how the law and the security from a Hebraic standpoint was an amazing thing. But it wasn't the better or new covenant that Jesus promised to give. It's a great thing, just not the fullness of what God has for his people. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned, as we have already said. So now, as I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Amen. All right. So he tells me I have an idol and says the human heart desires for security. The human heart desires for things that they know. If you do steps A, B, and C, you'll get a given outcome. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is based upon a faith that comes with obedience, that following through in obedience, you receive the promises of God. Now, they aren't exactly the same thing. Me believing the law is going to save me from from my sin is never accurate. Thinking if I follow the proper financial procedures, i.e. my budget, that I'm going to be financially blessed and prosperous is not accurate, because life happens. People get sick, car accidents happen, different things go wrong. It is not my budget that actually saves me. It's not the law that saved the Hebraic people. The law does not save. It just doesn't. These are guidelines. These are helpful guidelines, or guidelines that God provides for us, that has provided for the Hebraic people a long time ago for us. If we honor God and follow them, he will bless us. But they are not the same thing. The giver of the law and the law are two separate matters altogether. Following the law and not following the giver of the law leads to a false gospel. It's a hard word. Like, if I'm going to do the right thing, but not what the Lord's telling me to do, because he's decided to tweak something, then I'm putting my faith not in him. I'm putting my faith in what I understand to be the safe things he's done in the past, not what he's doing now. So what's that mean practically? There are times when the Lord will cause you to give money that you technically don't have. Like, that's not in my budget. I hadn't talked to my wife or husband about that. They didn't give me permission to put that money in that offering or to help that individual that seems to be in need. That I have to pay that for my kids' schooling or for my kids' activities or this or that. You're like, oh, that wouldn't be God. Actually, God is asking you to give sacrificially to those who are poor, those who are in need. The scriptures are replete that God's a giver and a provider for those who are poor and who are without. He says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. So to say that God wouldn't cause you to give spontaneously is a misunderstanding of God's heart and God's word. It may not align with your budget, but it doesn't mean it's not the Lord. So in the midst of me going through this process, I went to a Christian bookstore where I met a guy. The Lord said, buy him a book. I'm going, Jesus, I don't have money for a buy a book. He's like, son, you don't have any money. So I start a conversation, a spontaneous conversation, where he's in the mirror, he's looking for things. He pours out his heart in light of, and he's in a situation where he has his book. He's studying in ministry. And I'm just like, I got to buy him this book. Going, I don't have the money. But if I don't, the Lord had a word for me to encourage him with, saying that God's going to provide for him through means he wasn't expecting. He was going to provide for him in ways that only God can provide, not through ways of man, but through the timing and the grace of God, through unexpected ways. So I'm going, oh, that's why I'm giving this word, because I'm a demonstration of the fact that God was going to provide for this guy ways he couldn't possibly imagine. So I'm going, I can't give him a word saying God's going to provide miraculously outside of your own way of thinking and not be obedient to buy him the book that he's here to buy. I had a chance. I could either follow my budget, i.e. the idol, or I could follow the Lord, who says he will always repay those who give and who give without grudging. It goes on to say in Galatians, Paul says, let me make sure I'm giving you the right text. Verse 11 to 16, it talks about in Galatians, says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who showed him the truth about himself. He didn't have to be tutored. He had a sovereign encounter with the God who says the law isn't bad, but the law isn't the end. It's a personal thing. Paul didn't forsake his Jewishness because it was a good idea. Someone convinced him that that whole thing was fake or wasn't true. They didn't attack the Old Testament. They didn't attack the writings of the prophets or Moses. They wasn't tearing down things. This isn't like some modern day academic exercise. Oh, that was just a myth. And now Jesus is actually the real thing. No, the Old Testament was correct and true and real. But something higher, something better, something more full has come that is superseded and overtaken the original covenant given to the Hebraic people. So he's saying from his encounter, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Jewish law, is actually found in the person of Jesus. And therefore, I have to be abandoned to it because it is the fullness of what God has. So when you read Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, it says he's the fullness. He's the exact clear representation of how God interacts, how God works with people, how God provides and cares for people. So Paul didn't get it because someone debunked him, but because it was something, a higher experience, something overtook and ultimately rewrote how he understood the relationship between the law and the believer. So with that being said, I still have to practice obediently putting my habits towards wanting to follow my budget in proper context. I definitely follow a budget. I'm learning and practicing and doing all those wonderful things, but there are times when my obedience to the Spirit of God as he moves throughout my day in life says I have to be willing to put my budget in its proper place. Not reject it, not throw it away, but just realize that this is what God's doing right now, and ultimately he always provides for what he actually is doing. His promise always comes with provision. And his promise comes from himself. Not against the law, not fighting against the law, but it comes from him. So a simple devotion to Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're about. The songs we sang, I love you, I adore you. That what this is about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. Undivided devotion. Now, Hebrews 7, we're going to go back in the book of Hebrews briefly. Hebrews 7, verse 22 says, he is the guarantor of a better covenant. I don't know about you, better means better. I don't speak any Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. Better means better. What's not said, it doesn't necessarily dispel or destroy or make invalid the original covenant, but a better just means better. So, I like good food. I enjoy chicken wings. I love chicken wings. Chicken wings are some of my favorite foods. I've had good wings, and then I've had better wings. If I'm left given a choice, I will choose the better ones. Right? You can say the same thing in your own lives. There are ways of doing things that are 100% appropriate and completely fine. But we know that the better things are what God's actually promised for us to partake of and partake it because they come with better promises. So we're going to go look at a little bit more in Hebrews, but I want everybody to keep in your mind, I'm not saying the law is bad. I'm not saying the Old Testament is bad. I'm not saying anything about the scripture or what it actually means. I'm saying anything that is not for and facilitates a living relationship with a pure devotion to Jesus is not a better thing. Because we're actually saying the Old Testament, the New Testament, all 66 books of the Bible are 100% the Word of God for us. If we follow them, will lead us to a life eternal and a life of blessing. But I also know the Pharisees followed all the books of the Old Testament law and couldn't find the person of Jesus and devotion to him in their law. So they were left with something that was great, something that was good, but not which was better. Hebrews chapter 12, Mr. Raveley, Hebrews 12, please. Here's the cool part. In preparing recently about this message, I had a vision where I saw the Lord Jesus Christ bearing a cross. Not much similar than what you saw in the Passion of the movie. He was carrying a cross over rough and rocky ground, terrain, climbing up rough, hard, rocky ground. And then it turned from him walking to him sprinting with the cross, running with joy on his face. And this Lord gives me the scripture, chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord showed me himself running with joy on his face, wearing with a cross on his shoulder, because his goal has always been to reconcile it, all of us back to himself, which is the first and foremost thing. See, the Hebraic people had a covenant with God. I'm a Gentile. I was a stranger. I had no access to God's presence. I had no access to God's promise because I was not born amongst the Hebraic people. Maybe there's some people here who had access to God by their faith in their activity in the law. But me, left to my own devices, I would be eternally separated from the people of God. I wasn't born in that family. I didn't have access to it. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, and the Lord showed me him running with joy on his face, carrying a cross, because he's trying to reconcile all people to himself. He did it with joy. He didn't bear the cross as the begrudging thing he has to do. Oh man, I gotta die for these wicked people. He did it with joy. He actually fulfilled the obligation of the most painful execution style ever with joy on his face, because he actually really was that interested in all of us receiving a promise. Not a promise of the old covenant, but a promise of a better covenant. So the one that I got engrafted into as a Gentile was better than the covenant that the Jewish people themselves were receiving. That rocks. I don't have to go and be tutored under an inferior covenant to have access to God. I've won through the better covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ as the ultimate sacrifice. I have access to that. And it's because of joy. The joy set before him. I don't know about you, like, that's profound. It's not, he didn't do it spitefully. He did it joyfully. I don't usually work hard joyfully. That's because I'm lazy, because I'm shiftless, but I tend to avoid hard work. I don't know. I want to avoid a cross. I avoid, scorn. I avoid shame. Not him. He embraced it. And past embraced it. He enjoyed it. He didn't enjoy it, but he, for the joy set before him, he ran that race. And for that reason, among other things, we are devoted to him. Because first and foremost, he's devoted to us. Our devotion to him is just a reflection of what he's already done for us. When I put my faith in my budget and not in my Lord, I hurt my Lord. If I put my faith in a tool that God's given me to manage what he has and not in the person who's provided, I hurt him. I don't put him on the cross, but I hurt him. He is not going to be crucified again. But when I decide to embrace an idol and not the person himself of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm missing the point. Because the fellowship that he's called me to have is one of life and abundant life, John 10:10. That abundant life is not always easy to manage, isn't always fun to learn to grow through. Hence why the beginning of scripture says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses went through tough situations. Their budget, in more ways, was broke. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were sawn in two. Some of them were, some of them went through hard situations. I'm not denying things are difficult. I'm not saying that the people who, in Hebrews chapter 11, who went through all those amazingly awesome things, but also difficult things, were somehow lesser than me, because obviously there's some great people in that chapter. But nonetheless, they learned that ultimately they're expecting inheritance from the promise giver, from the guarantee of their better covenant. They're not waiting for the law to provide them anything, because they have now have something much greater. So even when they hadn't received the fullness of their promise, they were still looking for something greater. They knew the person who made the promise, the guarantor of a better covenant, was actually going to fulfill themselves. So it says, such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're running a race with perseverance. Perseverance implies it takes some time. It's not a sprint. It is a form of a marathon. And it's one marked out for us. Everybody has a different set of challenges. Everyone's circumstances are different. Pastor's challenges may not be mine, may not be Robin's, may not be Gomez's. We're all going to have different challenges because we have a different path marked out for us. But in light of that path, maybe your idol, if you have one, is not your budget. Maybe it's your car. I don't know. Maybe it's your job situation. Maybe it's a relationship. But ultimately, anything that we have devotion to instead of the person of Jesus Christ actually is still an idol. And as Miss Irene spoke months ago about schemes, there's a good chance the scheme that's against our lives has a custom-made idol just for us. Because it's tied to how God has marked us out to run our race. Video games don't bother me. I haven't played them since I was 14. Like, I don't get tempted. Ooh, Xbox! I will never break my budget over Xbox. That is just not anything that makes me want to go spend money. That's not a part of my, of how I'm made, how I'm wired, so that's not a temptation to me. Somebody else, that might be a temptation for them. But that was not for me. I say all to say, we have to actively throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us so that we continue to run this race. But I promise you, you're running a race in endurance, but the Lord Jesus Christ with the cross is actually springing towards you to bring you the fullness of his promises towards you so that you can walk in the fullness and you have a one-on-one, face-to-face encounter with a God who loves you and died for you. Not out of the basis of law, but out of the new covenant, which is based upon the person of Jesus. Now, I'm done formally with what the word Lord has shared with me, but I'm not done. The Lord spoke to me during worship that there are people whose hearts were coming forth, are coming alive with worship, but were somehow not able to fully engage, and they don't necessarily know why. They're like something was coming forth. There was a praise or an expression of the love of God, of devotion to Him that was hindered. I can't tell you what that is for you. I know some of it could be shame. Some of it could be fear. Some of it could be, being distracted. If you're at a place where you sensed God was just about to do something through you that you'd never seen or experienced before, I want you to know the Lord sees and knows He actually wants to see you free from whatever barriers keep you from a simple and pure, undivided devotion. There shouldn't be anything amongst the people of God that prevents the people of God from engaging Him. Now, I'm not saying the fullness of our faith is lived out in the public gathering. Like, your faith is just as real here as it is at home in your devotional time, as it is in your car, as it is at your job. But if there's something in the presence of God that keeps you from releasing that praise, that worship, that devotion, that sacrifice to Him, you have to acknowledge that one that happened, and you're willing to be searched for the things that so easily entangle and things that hinder. Because there may be something hindering you. If there's something hindering you, don't discount it. We have to take it for the Lord and say, God, what's keeping ye from a simple and pure devotion? An undivided attention. I'm not saying it's not. I'm not saying it couldn't necessarily be. It might not even be an issue of sin. But if something keeping you from really being able to break out and release to God what he's calling forth from you, then you have to be willing to actually ask the question to God. God, what was that? So I'm not here to tell you what that was. But if that happened to you, it's important that you seek out, first, the Lord, two, other people who can walk with you and help you identify what that is, find freedom from it, so that when God, as God continues to bring it up into your heart, that he gets the fullness of what he desired, which is an intimate, personal devotion between you and him. Amen. Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we're free because you set us free. We're not free of our own acts, free of our own works, free by our obedience to a set of laws, even your laws. We're free because you have set us free. May we recognize, acknowledge that in these last days you have spoken and you're calling us to life. You're calling us to love. You're calling us to yourself. And if you're for us, nothing can be against us. That there's nothing separating us from you. We're just being called daily, hourly, God, to live humbly and a humble, devoted life of love and faith in Jesus. Father, we love, we thank you, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.